Good morning to all of you. I think it's time for us to make our way in. It's good to see so many happy people here today coming in, excited about why we're here, to show our love to God and to worship Him and to show our love to each other. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer talks a good bit about drawing near to God and drawing near with confidence. And that's what we're doing here today. We're drawing near to God, and we're confident that He allows us to do that and that we are in His presence. But our coming together also has a special place in the heart of the Hebrew writer. Let me share with you Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to begin reading in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let's start stirring and encouraging and worshiping.
Well, I hope you can see that. I chose a couple of songs out of the old book this morning that I'll sing sometimes on Wednesday night, but there's normally not 300 people here on Wednesday night, so I said, I really want to sing those this morning. That's one of the benefits of being one of the song leaders. You get to choose whatever you want to sing. So, hopefully you can see that well enough. I told them if I hear some, I know what's going on. It's okay. It's okay. Okay, here we go. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. We talk a lot about taking the gospel out to the world. Here we go.
Gospel and message, now we report.
okay. The next song will be The Last Mile of the Way. Sing the first, the second, and the fourth stanzas. Here we go. After this.
Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you. We give you thanks for this gift of prayer, which we can access you and we can cast our cares upon you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our country in a time of need that it is, that pray that our leaders would turn back to you, that they would seek your will rather than their own. Heavenly Father, at a time when it seems that inflation is getting out of hand, there's so many that are on a fixed income and they're having to deal with deciding what they're going to do without, we pray that you would comfort them and that decisions would be made that would relieve this. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the sick of our congregation here, that your hand would be upon them, they would be healed, Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will guide the elders, the deacons, the preachers here, the teachers. We're so thankful for them, Heavenly Father, because we don't want to just pray for your help in the times that we need it, but we want to pray and give you thanks for the ones that you have healed and the way that you do guide your kingdom here, that it can be a light in the community. Pray, Heavenly Father, we never take these things for granted. We pray most of all, we're thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that through him we can have salvation to live in heaven with you one day. For your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, the next song you should be able to read, hopefully. This is a song that was requested this morning by one of our members here, a very special lady who knows that God loves her. I've asked her a million times why God does what he does, and she knows the answer. So we're going to sing Our God, He is Alive, her favorite song. Let's stand as we sing this. Let's really sing out. We've been in the book of Ephesians this morning. We want the joy of Central Church of Christ to make this building do this morning, if we can. We want people to feel it. Here we go. Our God, He is alive.
There is beyond the answer blue.
Seated, please.
There is a children's training class this morning for the little ones. The scripture reading is Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
The Central Church of Christ has a mission. It's been given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And that is to preach the word everywhere we go to anybody who will listen. And we try to do that in a number of ways. We're going to do it this morning. We try to do it by means of television programs that we support, mailings that we send out, you going to your friends and neighbors. And a way that we sometimes overlook may be one of the most effective, and that is the sign out front of our building. I mean, how many people drive down Oakland Avenue on a given day? And thanks to James Hunt, we have a message put up at least once a week and sometimes more often than that. And that sign is not just for bypassers, it's also for us. And I would encourage you to look at the sign, at least on one of the sides of the sign that is up there right now. And it says, "Change the world with your smile." And you may think, what? How can I change the world? Well, you'll be changing one person at a time, but it can spread. I mean, you ever heard of COVID? One person at a time, it can spread. And if we just put that into practice, in fact, we can put it into practice while we're together. I would urge that. And we have so many reasons to smile as children of God. If you are a Christian, you have an abundance of reasons to smile. Think about them and smile at somebody you see. And if you're not a Christian, you could have that. And we hope you'll make that choice before you leave today. But we're here together to praise God and to thank him for giving us reason to smile, even in a world of trouble and problems. And we're so glad that you're with us today. We have a good number. We have many visitors with us today. Two, I want to especially note, and that is Marlene and Allison Oram are with us. Raise your hand back there so they'll know where you're at. That's not very high up in the air, but Marlene was a member here several years ago with her husband Harold, who passed away. But Marlene is now living in Nashville with Allison. Allison often visited when they were up here. But we miss these folks, and we're glad they've come back to visit us. And Marlene will be having surgery sometime soon on her back. So we want to remember her in our prayers. But so good to have them with us. Others of you that we know and have seen. Others that maybe we've not met yet. I've not met everybody yet today. And I want to meet you. So I hope I'll have that opportunity. But good to have you with us today, and you are welcome. We are glad that you're here. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we're going to meet outside. It's going to be a beautiful evening, and we really hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity to come and enjoy some almost fall weather. We're only a couple of days away from the official beginning of autumn. Bring your chair, bring blankets. If you need to grab a chair out of the fellowship area, that's fine too. Worship from inside your car if you need to. But these are great opportunities, and we want you to come and be a part of it. So do plan to come worship with us outside at 6 o'clock. And let's remember as well, 2 weeks from today is our homecoming and Friends Day. Our homecoming and Friends Day. And let me just stress, we need this. We really need this. I mean, we've been, you know, so disjointed for the last couple of years, and some of us have been here, some not much at all, some have not been back yet, and we need this togetherness and to proclaim in a very powerful way, we are a family. We're not going to forget that. And even though we've had to be apart from each other, here we are back together again. So if you've got plans to be out of town 2 weeks from today, change them. I really want you to, because it's that important that we come together and enjoy the meal together downstairs after worship. Encourage your friends, your neighbors, family to come and join us that day as well. And any of you watching this, if you've been a part of our family before, come back if you can, and we just hope it'll be a great day. But it's a great day today, and now let's get into our worship of God by hearing His Word. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word, because we know there's good things in there for us. You may have noticed that flags have been flying at half staff for the last few days. Normally, we would think, well, some high official in the United States has passed away or something like that, maybe a natural disaster, something like that. But in this case, it is the Queen of England and her passing. And England has long been an ally of the United States, and so we're showing our sympathy to our friends across the pond, I guess we would say, and letting them know that we sympathize with their loss. Now, we don't feel that loss perhaps as much as they do, but I've spoken with someone who lives there. It is a profound sense of loss that they feel. And so we're trying to sympathize with them in that. I watched a video just recently by a fellow by the name of Patrick Boynes. He is the principal of the British Bible School in Corby, England. He is a member of the church, a fellow Christian with us. And he was talking about the loss of the Queen. And yet he was looking beyond that to the King that we all serve. And I want to make it clear that I'm borrowing some of his ideas. I've adapted his lesson. I've rebuilt it for my purposes. But I think it's a good time for us to step back as we see the world mourning the loss of a monarch and reflect on what we have. We have something far better. I mean, we have a head of state, of course, and every nation does, but where do we place our hope? In a human or in the King of Kings? Let's get into the Word and see that idea together. Now, first of all, I'm going to begin by making this point. Long live the King is a cry of futility. It is a cry of futility. Now, maybe you've heard that phrase as you've been watching some of the proceedings in England, those of you that have been doing that. Maybe you've heard some people say, actually, long live the King, or in the case of a queen, it would be that. But it is a cry of futility. Now, first of all, let's note it is a cry from biblical times as well as among us right now. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 24. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 24. And here is where Samuel the prophet is announcing to Israel their new king. They had been clamoring for a king. They had said, give us a king so that we might be like the other nations. And God said, go ahead, and I'll tell you whom to anoint. And God directed Samuel the prophet to Saul. And now Saul is being introduced. Now listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 10, verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Clearly, God had chosen Saul. There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. That is a cry of goodwill. It is a cry, it is a wish. They are saying, in effect, we want this monarch to live for a long time and may his influence be great in our nation. And again, we've heard that in other places throughout the Bible. There's at least four or five other times where you'll find that same phrase in the Old Testament. But I want you to notice something in 1 Samuel 8. Back up a couple of chapters. Because there, when God told Samuel to go ahead, give them what they're asking for, he says they're going to regret it. 1 Samuel 8, let's read verses 11 through 18. 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 through 18. And this is what Samuel tells the people as he has been directed to tell them by God. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." God is saying, "I'm going to give you what you asked for, but you're going to regret it." Now, at that time, when Samuel announces that Saul is now the king, they seem to have forgotten that. They're probably thinking, "Oh, you're being too pessimistic, God. We know this is going to be a lot better than that." And yet it wasn't. There were good kings in Israel and in Judah, but there were some bad ones as well. And even the good kings had their moments where they departed from the will of God. And just like God said, "You're going to regret it. You will regret what you have asked for." And the point I think that we're going to see emphasized again and again throughout the Old Testament is that mortal sovereigns ultimately disappoint. Mortal sovereigns ultimately disappoint. Now, we're not just talking about kings and queens. We're also talking about presidents and governors and mayors. I mean, they may be trying their best to do what is right, but ultimately, if that's where we're placing our hope, let's expect to be disappointed at one time or another. Saul, after all, began with great promise. He was a great warrior, and through his efforts at leading the army of Israel, he helped to solidify the nation of Israel. He beat back the Philistines and other enemies of the nation of Israel, but in time, sin and selfishness took hold, and Saul was no longer the good king that he started out being. And again, would they say at that point, "Long live the king," or were they beginning to wish, "We wish he would be just taken out of the picture, and let's have somebody else, because they will do a better job. Hope springs eternal," as the poets have said. Well, along came David. David may be the best king that Israel ever had, a man after God's own heart. And yet he had his moments, didn't he? He had that terrible affair with Bathsheba, which led to the murder of Uriah, which led to a lot of problems throughout the nation of Israel. He decided to take a census of Israel, which was wrong in the sight of God, and it led to the deaths of many of his mighty men. Even David had his moments where he did not do what was right. And let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 35 for just a brief glimpse at another individual that began with great promise, and yet disappointment again sets in. 2 Chronicles 35, we're going to be reading verses 24 and 25 in a moment. We're talking about King Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He began his reign at age 8, but it was a time of great need. Manasseh had been on the throne, his grandfather, the worst king that Judah ever had. And even though he repented late in his life, the damage was done. There was idolatry everywhere. There was wickedness everywhere. God had already determined this nation is going to be punished. Josiah tried. And he tried to reform the nation, but then he decided he was going to go out to battle against Pharaoh Necho, something God had not commanded him to do, and he was wounded. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 35, 24 and 25. So his servants took him out of the chariot, carried him in his second chariot, and brought him out to Jerusalem, and he died. Senseless. Did not have to happen. He got involved in something that God never instructed him to get involved in. He died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And notice the effect on the nation. Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. And I dare say if we could be taken back by a time machine to that particular scene, we would see very similar to what is going on right now in England. Maybe more so. Because this was our hope. Things had gotten so bad. And Josiah, he was a good king. Gone too quickly. But that's the nature of mortal sovereigns. Mortal sovereigns ultimately disappoint. And even though you may say, long live the king, sometimes you may wish they didn't, but ultimately they're going to be gone anyway. And so it is a cry of futility. But there's a message in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8, this is David again, the great king of Israel, and he's giving a prophecy, a vision of something that will come to pass, something that will be far better. Listen to what he says in Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. And so David says there is coming a king and he will be glorious. And I think the wording makes it clear this is unlike anybody we've ever seen before. Open up, you gates, and let this king in. Who is it? It's the Lord. The Lord himself, the one that you rejected at one time from being your king. He will come again, and he will be your king. There is hope. And that leads us to the second part of this lesson, in which I say, always lives our king, is a cry of joyful confidence. You see, I'm saying, we don't have to say, long live the king, when talking about our King Jesus. We can say, always lives our king. And we can say it with joy and confidence. Let's go back to that vision that was read in Isaiah chapter 6 that Andrew read for us. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1 again and notice the setting of Isaiah's vision. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now let's stop there for a minute and just reflect for a moment. Who was Uzziah? Well, he was the king of Judah. He had been king for 52 years. That's the second longest reign of any of the kings in Judah or Israel. And he was a pretty good king. He had his faults and he ultimately went against the will of God and died with leprosy. But King Uzziah was somebody stable. Somebody the people could look to and say, there's our king. But now he's gone. And you can imagine the feeling in Israel and Judah as the people wonder, what now? I mean, our king is gone. And yet Isaiah's task, given to him by God, is to show, no, he's not. The king is still in power. Let's read again Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Notice where the Lord is sitting on his throne. There's an implication there. It doesn't take a lot to understand what that means. But in case you miss it, go down to verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the people of a people, in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. The King, the Lord of hosts. So in the midst of a time when the people are saying our King is gone, Isaiah reminds the people, no, he's not. Your King is still on the throne. He's never been absent. He's never gone missing. Your King lives and is in power. And that was a message they badly needed to hear at that time. Well, that's the idea that we want to look at for ourselves, because now we're going to note in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, how Jesus Christ is our King. He is the eternal King, one that will never see a change in his power. Go to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25 verse 31. First of all, because we want to know, is this something that Jesus really claimed? I mean, did he really want to be king? There was a time, after all, in the book of John where the people came. They had just been fed a wonderful meal of loaves and fishes, and they tried to forcefully make him their king, and Jesus slipped away. He was saying, in effect, that's not what I want. Well, he was referring in that case to earthly kingship. But what about otherwise? Well, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man, now when he says the Son of Man, he's clearly referring to himself. That's the phrase that he most often used in regard to himself, not Son of God. He did confess to being the Son of God a few times, but most of the time, Son of Man means Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne again. And then go down to verse 34. Then the King will say to those on his right. So Jesus is saying there, in effect, I am the King. I will be the King always. I will be the King when the day of judgment comes, and you'll stand before me and you'll honor me then as your King. So it is a claim that Jesus did indeed make for himself. But let's look at a couple of other statements of it. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And there Paul wrote this: to the King of the ages. And again, he's clearly talking about Jesus in the context there. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And that's not just a post-mortem kind of honor and glory, because with Jesus, there is no post-mortem, unless you're talking about his death on the cross, but he lives. He's been raised from the dead, and now he'll be given honor and glory forever and ever. He is the King of the ages, Paul said. He is immortal. Think also about what we find in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, and here again, a statement about Jesus and how long is he going to reign. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. He lives forever and ever. Again, Jesus will not come to an end. He is our King forever. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, while it does not speak about him being king, puts it very clearly. Nobody can misunderstand this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, where the writer says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so Jesus is our King forever. And there's no need for us to say about Jesus, long live the King. Well, he's going to. In fact, you can very more accurately say, always lives our King. And that comes with joy and confidence. Now let's talk just for a moment about the eternally good King. After all, Manasseh held the record for the longest reign of all the kings of Judah or Israel. But did the people want him to be in power? Well, some probably did, the ones that loved evil and idolatry. But others may have thought, when is the Lord going to remove him? When will the Lord get him out of the way? That's not something they wanted. Well, what about Jesus? Are we going to get to a point where we say, can't we have somebody else? Not if we're sane. Not if we really want what is best for us. Let me give you three reasons, and you could add to this list a whole lot more. Three reasons why Jesus is the eternally good King. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Look at this trait of Jesus and think about it. John there writes about Jesus. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. You may be aware that the head of state in England was recently voted out of office because of corruption. There were things that he had done that the people did not approve of. Well, this isn't going to happen with Jesus. There is no sin in him. He came to destroy the works of sin. And so we can say he is the good King, the eternally good King. And that makes me say, thank God that we have a king like that. Think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And here's what Paul says about Christ. It's a promise that he makes to every child of God, every believer, everyone who follows in the steps of Jesus. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what God told Israel about their king that they were going to have? He's going to come and take away your sons, your daughters, your lands, your crops, your animals. That's not the case with our king. Our king will supply every need that we have. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to become rich. We might. But the point is, if it is a need that we have, it's because Christ has helped supply it. We don't have to worry. We know that if it is something we really need, it's going to come to us because the Lord, our great King, is a benevolent King. And then number three, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I find myself referring to this passage a lot in recent years, but I love this, and I think you do too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Earthly sovereigns probably don't know the names of a fraction, I mean a tiny fraction of their subjects. They may care as a mass, as a group of people, but individually they don't even know who I am. How could they care about me? But the Lord, he cares. He tells me to bring all of my anxieties, all of my worries to him and cast them upon him because he cares. And so Jesus is a compassionate King. And again, for that reason, I joyfully say, always lives my King. And I am thankful for that fact. And you could add to this list, not only is he good and benevolent and compassionate, but you could find other reasons to say, always lives our King. Praise God. He is our ruler. But let's not forget, Jesus is a King. And you're thinking, well, haven't you been saying that all lesson, Tim? Yes, but let's look at it from this angle. A king has the right to make demands. Jesus has that right as well. He can say, this is the way you ought to live your life. These are the things you ought not to have in your life. In fact, you must get rid of them completely. These are the things you shall put into your life. And we say, I don't think I want to do that. Is he your king or not? Are you going to argue with the king? Well, you might try, but you're not going to succeed. But all of the things the Lord commands are for our good. And again, we ought to say, thank God for that. He is our good, benevolent, compassionate King. And so as we look at our neighbors across the way and see their mourning for their departed queen, let's be reminded, we have a king we'll never mourn for. I mean, we mourn that we brought all of the suffering upon him at Calvary, but never again will he die. Never again will he be removed from the scene. Always lives our King. Is he your King this morning? Or do you need to come to him and bow down and say, I do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, confessing your faith in him, turning away from your sin, and today putting on Christ in the act of baptism? That's something he commanded. Are you going to argue with that? Or will you bow down knowing it is the doorway to blessings? And we hope you'll do that. You will be blessed beyond what you can imagine. And we urge you not to put it off another day. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sin and ask for forgiveness? He is a merciful King. He will forgive if you'll repent. If we can pray with you, encourage you, whatever we can do, come as we stand and sing.
Love me, have seated, please.
This morning, Seth has asked us to pray for him. He has a problem that a lot of us have, and that is worrying about people, worrying about their health, or worrying about what they're thinking or what they're doing, a lot of things like that. And he says, I want to be free of that and be able to live without fear and worry. Anybody in here have that problem? I think I do. I think we all do. And so we can thank Seth for bringing this to our minds, because what does Paul say in Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing, bring it to God in prayer, and experience the peace that passes all understanding. We've also received a prayer request from Brandy. Brandy is asking that we pray for her mother, Robin, who has learned that she has cancer and needs to begin chemo very soon. She's going to be referred to Vanderbilt this week for a second opinion, and they're going to try to get on this quickly. But Brandy asked that we not only pray for her health, but also that her faith will be restored and strengthened. And so we're going to be praying for Robin as she goes through a very frightful ordeal. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do praise you as God of all. You are our creator. You know us, Lord, through and through. You know everything about us, the thoughts of our hearts. And Father, we know that you love us because you've told us. You've proven it by giving us your Son, Jesus. And so we come to you with confidence. We come asking for those things that we think we need. But always, Lord, you know better. And we just ask that your will be done. We thank you for Seth and for his bringing to our awareness again a problem that we all struggle with, and that is worry. And Father, we pray that you'll help Seth to overcome these worries that he has for a friend and for family members, and help him to be able to just release it, knowing that he has brought it to you and that you will do what is right and best. Help all of us, Father, to admit that we struggle with this problem, and then to find the answer just as we've been told in Scripture. And Father, we also pray for Robin. We pray, Lord, that you'll watch over her as she goes through the test and the exams this week at Vanderbilt. We pray that you'll guide those who are going to be working with her with wisdom and skill, and that the best approach will be decided upon, one that will be effective, that will rid her body of the cancer. But more than that, Father, please bless her strength, her faith. Bless her that she might have faith in you, and let it have its full effect on her as she goes through this dark valley. Father, we all need you. We know there are many needs among us. We pray for Marlene as she approaches her back surgery, and for many others among us, Father, that are dealing with one thing or another. Be with us, Lord. Bless us. We know you will. Help us to trust you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to sing The Old Rugged Cross. Lord, I hear the
get out your communion supplies and be ready. I'm going to make a few brief comments and have some scriptures. First scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. We'll be reading from that. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy when I strike the land of Israel. When God sees the blood, Hebrews 9:22 says that there's no remission, no forgiveness, unless there's shedding of blood. We just got through singing a song, The Old Rugged Cross. The blood that was spilled on that cross was a perfect blood. It was a sinless blood. When we have a disaster, one of the first things the Red Cross calls for is blood donations. And as important as that those blood donations are, they help sustain and save lives. But compared to the blood that was shed on that cross, that was a blood that cleansed sins. Mark 14, verses 22 through 25. I want to read that as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, that gave it to them all to drink of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine until this day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." So as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's remember what Jesus did that no other person that ever lived on this earth could do. He spilled the blood that was sinless. He sacrificed the life that was required. And as we take of this bread and we take of this fruit of the vine, let's remember that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that blood, that bread that was given, typifies the body of Jesus Christ, a sinless body. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread, and help us to remember what it was for, who gave it, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. To our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Heavenly Father, as we do look back at that old rugged cross, and we look back at the blood that sprinkled from his head to his toes, and that blood was sinless, and it was the only blood that was given for that purpose, because it was given by the Son of God, that lived such a perfect life. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, help us to realize that it symbolizes the blood that was shed, that we can have our sins remitted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're commanded to give upon the first day of the week as we've been prospered. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, Job said he came into this world with nothing and he leaves with nothing. And if we can remember that all that we have comes from God, and we really are not going to carry anything with us, then our treasures can surely be stored up in heaven. Let us give thanks for the opportunity to give back. Heavenly Father, help us each day of our lives to realize that that life is so fleeting and it's like a vapor. Help us, Heavenly Father, the treasures that here on earth, realizing that what we store up here will go to be to somebody else or they'll be destroyed when you return. Help us, Heavenly Father, to always look and be thankful for what we have, but realizing, Heavenly Father, it's a material blessing. Help us give, Heavenly Father, in a way that brings glory and honor to your name, helping others and spreading your word. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray once again. Our Holy Father, we are so grateful to you that we do have a King, that he is eternal, that he is perfect and good and never disappoints, and that he remains on the throne at your right hand. And Father, I pray that our hearts are always bowed down to him in worship and in gratitude to him and to you for all that's been done for us. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen. We do have these announcements before we are dismissed. Please remember to put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave. We plan to have evening worship outdoors this evening. Bring your own chairs or blankets or worship from inside your vehicle. And watch your email this afternoon for the songs that we will be singing, whether you join us in person or online. The flowers in front of the pulpit are from the memorial service for Lucy Haggerty, which was held yesterday. You are invited to a friendship walk this Tuesday at 7 p.m. at Willow Springs Park. Please meet at the pavilion near the dog park. Ladies, please mark your calendars for this Friday, September 23rd at 6 p.m. We will be having the Ladies Fellowship Night at the church. Please bring a chair and a snack to share. We had a great time last month and are excited to keep the group going. If you have any questions, please contact Barbara D. This Saturday, September 24th, Central will host a career day from 9 a.m. until noon. Please see the flyer on the announcements board for more information. We also would ask you remember these individuals in your prayers. Steve S. will have a minor surgical procedure on Tuesday and has asked for our prayers.
Ken G. remains at Mountain Home VA Medical Center after testing positive for COVID on Friday. He will be under quarantine for the next few days. Macy O., daughter of Ginger and the late Ron W., is back at her home in Knoxville, but is on complete bed rest, possibly for the remainder of her pregnancy. So let's be sure to remember Macy. Karen N., a friend of Linda G., is hospitalized with multiple heart issues. And we have several who, additionally, who are in need of our prayers, and so we will ask you to continue to note the daily focus and note those who have requested prayers, and let's be active in praying for them. I leave you with 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're dismissed.